issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, Etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues, Etc. What does this mean?
Life begins at conception. That's the church's judgment. I accept it in my personal life. But I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews. I just refuse to impose that on others.
I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues, Etc.
We often use this phrase, even outside its context in Holy Scripture, the truth will set you free. Maybe it was popularized during the civil rights movement in the United States. Maybe it's just a good axiom that people live by. Apart from its author, Jesus, and what he may have meant by it, they mean something like telling the truth is good, knowing the truth is good, it's always better to be on the side of truth. But there's more to what Jesus is talking about when he says the truth will set you free. There's a lot more than simply an idea that truth is good or you're always better off telling the truth, which is what the axiom has come to mean. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live on this, Tuesday. It's October the 23rd, and we're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. It's our Pastor's Roundtable in the first part of this hour on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor John Ferguson, Pastor Larry Peters will be our guest. We're going to be talking about John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, a short set of verses where Jesus utters those words, "The truth will set you free." What does he mean by those things? Now, the listener with the best question or comment during this hour will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In hour two, Issues, Etc. Reformation Week marches on this week. We're going to be studying the Luther hymn, "From Depths of Woe I Cry to You." Dr. Stephen Hine of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies will be our guest. Joining us here in the studio for our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor John Ferguson. He's Associate Pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, welcome back.
Good to be back.
Pastor Larry Peters is on the phone. He's Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Larry, welcome back.
Good to be here.
John, let's talk about not the biblical context for this, but the church year context for this. This is the gospel reading where the Reformation is celebrated on a Sunday. Invariably, this is the gospel reading. And I still to this day, after 22 years of being a pastor, have a hard time sometimes understanding why this is chosen as an appropriate reading for the celebration of Reformation Sunday. How would you answer that, John?
Well, I think one of the keys is the passage in verse 34 where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And then he goes on from there to talk about the slave being freed by the son. For instance, Chemnitz and Andre in the Formula of Concord, in our Book of Concord as Lutherans, they use this passage when their discussion of free will and how when it comes to salvation, we are slaves to sin and we don't have any capacity for going to God on our own, but Christ has to do it all. The Son has to set you free. Otherwise, you are a slave to sin. And that's the context that they use it for. So in the context of Jesus speaking here and the truth will set you free, we see that kind of as a catalyst for the Reformation. Then with our solas, this idea that if Christ alone saves, you can't do it on your own. And we see that reflected in what Christ teaches here in this passage.
So it has an association, sounds like a long association, with one of the major theological themes of the Reformation.
Correct.
Okay, then, Larry, what we find first in these passages is Jesus using a phrase that is quite common in John's Gospel, where this passage is taken from, this notion of abiding in him or abiding in his word. That's a little distant from us, that idea. What is he talking about?
Well, I think there's a lot of confusion on this. You see it, the New International Version put it, if you hold to my teaching, and there you get the sense of a cerebral abiding, as long as you hold to these propositional truths, for example. And on the other hand, the other temptation is to make it, if you do what I tell you to do, if you turn that word into the law. But I think the sense here, first of all, Jesus has already identified himself as the truth in the verses just prior to this. And when he talks about abiding in my word, he's talking about abiding in him. And we abide in him and in terms of the Reformation through the means of grace, the places where Christ is, where he makes himself accessible and available to us. So it's not just a mere matter of holding to a certain set of propositional truths. And it's not a matter of behavior, it's a matter of faith that rests in Christ, that believes his word, that receives from that word, both written and spoken and verbal, or visible, I should say, exactly what that word promises.
Would a better translation, John, be, and this seems the simplest one for the Greek that's at work here, to remain in my word. That's the simplest definition of the word that Jesus is using there.
Yeah, and perhaps that even, you know, gets kind of to the heart of it, that abide, we tend to, I don't know, in our day, if we're very, like Larry just said, we're not necessarily familiar with that word. We don't use it very often anymore.
Except for the dude abides.
Except
that's
for
it.
The abides, right? Yeah. And so I think the idea of remaining, this idea that we're there and we stay there, you know, it's not like we just skip in and out on Sunday mornings, you know, and have our Jesus time, but rather that it's something that is a part of our lives intrinsically as Christians through all things.
He's speaking, Larry, to the Jews who had believed in him. Is there any significance to that?
Well, I think there's a great deal of significance. Augustine said it's easier to come to Christ than to continue in Christ. And you know, really, that's the point here. It's a hard thing to translate. What do we mean by Jews? We have a different sense of that word today. These were people in the countryside who believed in God, who practiced the Mosaic law, who had heard Jesus, and who believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And now this is literally the call to remain in him, to continue in that faith, to abide in Christ through following Jesus and keeping in heart and in head as well as in life the focus on Christ alone.
Do you think there's anything more here, John, meant by Jews than Jews as opposed to... Because sometimes it's the Jews, and that would be his Jewish opponents. But this sounds like it's obviously a more neutral group of people.
Well, it probably is. They're in the temple, and they are having... Jesus is there having this discussion and teaching them. As it said earlier in chapter 8, he was speaking in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And then here you have him saying this to the Jews who had believed in him. So we have this extra little bit. It's not just kind of random guys in the temple that are of Jewish descent. It's actually ones who have taken some kind of interest in him and on some level understand who he is. But, you know, this is reminiscent of the end of chapter 6 where we have the Jesus' discussion about his flesh and his blood and that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and those who are following him walk away. And we have this kind of idea here. He's starting an argument with them in some ways where he's talking about they are slaves to sin over against their security in being the children of Abraham, that somehow they're in with God on account of their genealogy versus an understanding of God's grace. And so that's, I think, where he's starting his discussion with them.
So Larry, is there some? Should we assume some concern that Jesus has for these Jews who either have believed in him or had believed in him? It's hard to tell the force of that exactly. That he's concerned that they might fall away?
Well, I think he's definitely concerned. The pressures were great on them. I mean, this was not a simple matter of switching a little allegiance, because this goes to the heart and core of life. Life shaped around the law and its requirements, and a righteousness that comes by works and the gospel. Luther says that the word here that sets you free, the truth that sets you free here, is a specific reference to the gospel, to the doctrine of the gospel. And I think, you know, what Jesus is pointing to is this is not another word in the sense of a rule to be kept. This is not a new law to focus upon, but this is dramatically different. He's already gone through chapter 8, talking about himself as the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he's literally pressing this home now, and he says, what you have heard here, what has given life in your heart and your mind, has to be fed and nurtured and continue. Endurance is the theme through all of this. Chrysostom says we need endurance, but endurance can only be produced by being deeply rooted in doctrine. I think he catches what Jesus is talking about. This is no passing whim here. This is dramatic. This is radical.
And with only about a minute here, John, just to clear away a misconception, Jesus says, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. Some read this as though he's kind of setting up a two-tiered disciple system. You got your disciples, then you got your true, your real disciples. Is Jesus intending to do that at all?
Not at all, not at all. Instead, he is arguing about the difference between, that he goes on to contrast here in just a little bit more in his conversation, the contrast between counting on oneself, whether it's through your genealogy or through your own works, and having that somehow, well, as long as I know God in some way and I work really hard, then I'll make it, versus abiding in Christ alone.
We're talking with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 23rd. Pastor John Ferguson, Pastor Larry Peters are our guests. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Yeah.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with the first stanza of the hymn, God's Word is Our Great Heritage. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at John chapter 8. Few verses there, beginning at verse 31. The truth will set you free. Pastor John Ferguson and Pastor Larry Peters are our guests. The Lutheran Study Bible is one of those things where you say, here's Jesus dealing with his opponents, and you're asking all kinds of questions like we're trying to answer here during the pastor's roundtable. Are these Jews who still believed in him? Jews who had one time believed in him but are now in danger of falling away, or maybe even have fallen away? Answers to those kind of questions you find in the excellent study notes in the Lutheran Study Bible. You'll find out more about it by calling Concordia Publishing House. They produce it. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. And you can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find a link there to the Lutheran Study Bible. Okay, so we were talking during the break here, Larry, and I don't want to leave you in the dark here, that maybe if the actual pericope, the selected reading here, extended a few verses beyond verse 36, we might get a better idea of who these Jews who had believed in Jesus are, because by the time you get down to verse 39, he's accusing them of not being the children of Abraham, but the children of the devil himself. This sounds like a more confrontational than just the narrow reading would normally indicate.
Well, there's certainly a great deal going on here, and we're, in some respects, we're getting the barest, not only in John's gospel here, but we're getting the barest outline. There's give and take all the way through here, but it's clear all the way through the gospel. Jesus talks about the power of endurance, and his disciples, the 12, saw many come and go along the way, and it was disheartening enough for them that they asked Jesus to explain this. And so he talks about the word and as a seed, and some sits on the top of the soil, and some is pressed out by weeds, and some is swept away by the birds, and some flowers, and then is cut down in the heat of the day, and that which is securely planted endures. So this concern underlies all along the gospel. It's certainly a concern of the disciples who would have been standing there, the apostles, listening to this conversation and thinking about it, and it certainly could be pointed directly at them as well, because the great temptation for them down the road is to fall away. This has already happened before, as John mentioned in John chapter 6, where finally Peter says, almost with a hint of resignation, well, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's not like Peter is saying, well, this is the best thing since sliced bread. He's saying this is a hard saying, and certainly that's what you get here too. This is a hard saying, enduring in faith, continuing amid temptation, being strong and steadfast and rooted in the gospel. That is not an easy thing to do, and that's why the Spirit is sent.
Now, he introduces two ideas. The first one is truth, which he doesn't expound upon. He doesn't explain what the truth is, in any clear words. And he also introduces the idea of slavery and freedom, those two things. How do they relate to one another, Pastor Ferguson?
Well, I think that's that. They refer directly to each other. So he talks about knowing the truth and the truth setting them free. And then they say, well, we've never been enslaved and we're children of Abraham. And so their argument is always couched in this understanding of who they are by their genetic heritage, as we would say today. And then his answer is, truly I say to you, and everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So he raises the argument from one of heritage to one of the fallen nature and rebellion against God, and the truth that underlies the broken relationship between all men and God unless God intervenes on man's behalf. But to get over that stumbling block that had become a part of the Jewish heritage of, well, as long as we're the sons of Abraham, we are God's chosen people, just by virtue of Jesus is trying to have mercy on them, that they would overcome that understanding.
Okay.
Implicit in this also is the fact that Jesus is the true son of Abraham. You can't escape that either. Jesus is the true son of Abraham. He is the one who is not a slave to sin. And then in the audacity of the comments to say, you know, we've never been enslaved to anyone, never mind the fact that that they have the Herodians governing them and the Roman soldiers on every street corner. You know, the pride that's here is in direct contrast to the humility of faith that trusts not in self but in Christ.
Well, whether they mean we as the sons of Abraham as an entire bloodline have never been enslaved to anyone, which is patently false. I mean, they've spent their slavery in Egypt. They certainly have had major slavery incidents there. They've been in exile. Their more recent history is pretty much fraught with being a slave nation, or at least a subjected nation. And as Pastor Peters points out, even if they mean it narrowly, we personally have been free men our whole lives. That's not altogether true. Why can't they see what Jesus is talking about when they're talking about Jesus just says everyone who sins is a slave to sin? Why can't they see that? Do they have a deficient view of sin? Is that part of the problem?
Oh, I would think so. When you look at the Pharisaic tradition as it's depicted in the scriptures and all the gospels and in Paul, it shows very carefully that there's a certain level of recognition of sin, but not necessarily one that can't be overcome through the sacrificial system and through the piety of the person. The idea that they're awaiting a Messiah that will bring about the salvation that they can't achieve themselves has been blurred along the way somewhere.
Faith has almost become confidence in God's justice as opposed to a focus upon his mercy.
What do you mean by that?
Well, if they don't believe they're a slave to sin, they have no need of mercy. You know, it's just a matter of a little extra effort. It's a matter of, you know, a little bit more deliberate focus. But when you're a slave to sin, then you are temporary. You have no place. You have no purpose except the whim of your master. And what Jesus is offering here is in that sense a radical new idea.
Is this a good example of when we talk about the application of law and gospel, John, where we often say unless someone hears the law, they cannot hear the gospel? And it sounds like here's Jesus saying the truth will set you free. That's a way of expressing the gospel, and they're saying, "No, wait. What are you talking about? This free stuff? We're not slaves. They can't hear the law to begin with."
Right. And so then he goes on to explain what that truth is, that no, you're a slave, and you're not just a slave. You know, generally speaking, you're a slave to sin, and they know from the tradition, you know, from the Torah and from the prophets that you know sin is that which is rebellion against God. And so they see that as opposed to them being children of Abraham. And you're right, not just in bloodline, but in terms of observation of the Torah and the laws of the Jews of the day. And so you see here that dichotomy that Jesus sets up between being a slave to sin and that they are slaves to sin despite all of those things. But what's great about it is even though he recognizes this, and in a verse after our text when he says, "I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you," we see that they're thinking about killing him, and yet he's still revealing this truth to them. We talked just a minute ago about mercy, and I think that's one of the hearts of these verses. Even though it becomes very antagonistic, Jesus is still there extending the truth to them. He's still calling them through the law and the gospel with mercy, that they would still hear that truth, that they might yet have that opportunity to believe.
Even the law speaks for our benefit. It doesn't speak for our harm. It condemns so that we might give up the sham of a righteousness that is built upon our own works and merits so that we might cling to the true righteousness that sets us free.
We'll take a break when we come back. I want to pursue this idea and then get to some of our listeners' questions, but this idea of slavery to sin, especially repugnant to us today, I would think. Not only the Jews of the first century Roman occupation who found the idea of being slaves repugnant, we today in the United States, we value our freedom above all things. And if someone were to come to us today and say, well, maybe someone does come to us today and say, You're slaves. You're enslaved. You're not sons. You're not free. You are in the shackles of sin. I think we might react exactly the same way. How can you say we're Americans? How can you? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Our country is built on freedom. We fight for freedom. We defend freedom. We celebrate our freedom. How can you say you will become free? He's obviously talking about slavery far more profound than anything we've ever had in our history or has ever been seen between master and slave. He's talking about the slavery that ultimately leads to death and to alienation from God. Only the Son can set you free. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues Etc. What does this mean?
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen on Demand.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
First stanza of the hymn, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's our Pastor's Roundtable talking about John chapter 8, The Truth Will Set You Free. Pastor Jonathan Ferguson is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Now, we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable here in the first half hour. And our number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can leave a comment for a Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email. Please include your city and state. talkback@issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. This question comes from Thomas, and he asks, how does this play into decisional theology? Do we ask Christ to set us free, or does he free us and then we acknowledge our freedom? How would you sort that out, Pastor Peters?
Well, it's clear that we don't understand what freedom is as a slave to sin. That it is only in the light of the gospel that that we can understand what this freedom is. It's only in the context of Christ that we begin to realize. It's sort of like St. Paul, who says, I didn't realize what kind of a sinner I was until I saw with the eyes of Christ. And that's what faith does. It gives us those eyes of Christ to see ourselves for who we are, who we were, and it points us to Christ and his grace so that we might remain in it always. The point here is that he's not giving people something that they have to do. He is pointing to them to that word that does what it promises. And I think we need to be careful about that, because it's easy to turn this passage into a new law, into a new set of requirements or a new job description and a new set of rules that have to be kept.
And I think that's the misunderstanding of decision theology is kind of right there, and in the word working, you know, that as you said, that slaves, you know, when we're slaves to sin, we can't fathom what that freedom is. And when the gospel comes, it creates faith in us in such a way that when that faith comes, we realize it at some point. It becomes such on the surface of us that we go, whoa, I believe that.
We become conscious.
Yeah. Now, that's not me deciding to believe. That's me recognizing a belief that's already been put in place. So there's a realization that occurs that our sinful nature wants to confuse with a decision that I made.
Well, so our natural inclination when brought to faith by the Holy Spirit would be almost to misstep from the beginning and say, wow, wasn't that a fantastic decision that I finally came to? Aren't I a good boy for putting all the pieces together and drawing the proper conclusion? But that's just evidence of our sinfulness even after being brought to faith, isn't it, Pastor Peters?
Exactly, and that's why before we get down to the tough business of worship here and being attentive to his word, we have to have clean hands and clean hearts. And what do we say? We are by nature sinful and unclean. We can't escape this. Christ sets us free, and yet that old Adam continues to want to draw us right back into the same old captivity. I think it's interesting that one of the early church fathers, I forget who it is, said one time that the slave lives always in the moment. You know, you're always attentive to the needs of the master, and you're only as good as what you've just done. And so that slavery is impossible. While the contrast here is that the son lives for the future, for the inheritance. And we see that laid out right here in Jesus' words. The slave who is a slave to sin lives only in the moment, but the son is free forever. His focus is on the future. He knows who he is, and he knows where he's going, and he knows what's before him.
Well, Jesus says that the slave has no permanent place. He can be put out. He serves at the pleasure of his master and can be put out at any time, whereas the son remains. And he's back to this idea of remaining in his word, isn't he, Pastor Ferguson?
Right. So we get back to the idea of this truth in which we abide in his word. And at the heart of that word, of course, is Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. So what we get back to again is that through the Son, we become sons and daughters, as Paul talks about in Galatians, that we become heirs to the promise through the true heir, Jesus Christ.
Now, that brings us to the question, and it comes from Gary in Bridgeton, New Jersey. He says, it seems to me our response to hearing Jesus say, abide in my word, can only be, Lord, have mercy on me, a wretched sinner who wanders from your word, to sing a hymn such as, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, as we heard there coming out of the break, and to hear our Lord give us his promise, his very self in word and sacrament. What do you make of that take on Jesus' words, Pastor Peters?
Well, I think he's exactly onto it. That abiding in Christ means living in that daily cycle of repentance and renewal, and the heart that rejoices ever in the promise that endures forever, the steadfast love which we see revealed in Christ our Lord. And this is the nature of our life. This is why worship, the divine service that focuses upon the Word and the table of the Lord, this is not optional to us. We can't live without it, because we are weak and we have a great many tempters and a great many deceivers out there attempting to play on the weakness within. So our abiding means being daily cycling through repentance and forgiveness, and at least weekly at the table of the Lord and gathered with those who hear His word and rejoice in its gift and blessing.
In the verses following verse 34 and following, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, the text that I'm reading from, this edition of the English Standard Version, I believe, has the first instance of Son, lowercase, and then the second instance of Son, uppercase, I believe, to indicate that he's referring to himself. How do you take that little, it's kind of an example where translators, even how they print their translation, can put some kind of interpretation here. How do you read those verses, Pastor Ferguson?
Well,
if the Son, small s, sets you free, or large s, sets you free.
Sure, I think what the translator's doing there is he's showing where he sees Jesus breaking from the analogy again into the truth. So he talks about, "I say to everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now there's the truth. Then he creates a contrast, an analogy that people would understand from the life around them. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. And then he moves back to the connection to that, between that and the slavery to sin, with the next part of the truth then. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. In reference to himself, as we'll see later on, and in the same argument as he goes on about through chapter 8 and talks about Abraham being, you know, Abraham and he listens to his father versus them listening to the devil, their father, and eventually goes on to say, "Before Abraham was, I am." You know, he's talking about, to some degree, his sonship there, and that he is that Son that can set them free.
Well, it's outside the purview of the pericope, mm-hmm. but it fits in here beautifully because this is all going to lead there. They even at one point, a little bit later in this chapter, Pastor Peterson, they bring up his parentage. I mean, in a very subtle way, they say, "We were not born of sexual immorality." It might be read as understanding, "But we understand where you came from, Jesus." So his parentage is also in question here, isn't it?
Exactly, and if you cut to a few verses before this text, Jesus is laid out the complete gospel there. So when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father has taught me, and He who sent me is with me. You know, Jesus' legitimacy begins this section as the one true Son of the Father who has come to do the Father's will and to make sons and daughters of all who will believe in Him and receive the gift of His kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether they're talking about, "No, we've never been slaves to anybody," or whether they're talking about, "Hey, we have a better parentage and a better pedigree than you do, Jesus." It doesn't matter what they say all the way. Jesus will not be moved from this point. He is the Son who sets you free. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. It's kind of interesting because a few chapters later in John 15, he picks up this abiding in my word. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. And this continual pointing back to what he alone can effect and give is key to this text.
Here is a tweet from Jacob for you, Pastor Ferguson, with a minute before we take our break. He says, verse 35, Jesus says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever." What is the house he's referring to? The heavenly house? How would we understand that?
That's a good question. Right now, I think in that verse, he's creating his analogy, the idea that, as we talked about before, the slave has no certainty. If it's all a matter of my works, would I ever know that I'm doing enough? Would I ever know my place versus the Son who has assurance and confidence that he has inheritance, that he is the heir, and that the Father loves him and provides for him.
Pastor John Ferguson is Associate Pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, along with Pastor Larry Peters, Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our roundtable, then we're going to be studying the Luther hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest for Hour 2 of Issues Etc. As Issues Etc. Reformation Week marches on, our call-in number, this break is a great time to call with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc. Or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Hi, this is Jonathan Collin from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. The Association of Lutheran Church Musicians with stanza one of the hymn, Thy Strong Word. We're talking about Jesus' words in John chapter 8, the truth will set you free. Pastor John Ferguson and Pastor Larry Peters are our guests. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here's a question for you, Pastor Ferguson, from Eric in Abilene, Texas. He says, my question is about the strange wording that says the Son remains in the house forever. My first reading made me think that he somehow remains in the house of sin forever in some fashion, but that doesn't make sense. My second reading makes me think that he is possibly referring to our need to be born again as sons of the Father, thus allowing us to live forever in the house of God. That sounds a lot more in line with something Jesus would say, but I'm confused and uncertain. Can anyone help? We'll give you the first crack at giving him some help.
All right. I think the key in this section is to recognize that verse 35 is like a one-verse parable. He is giving us an analogy in that one verse on which he builds what he's saying at a truer and higher level. So he's not necessarily talking about a house in reference to sin or to God in that one verse. He's just talking about the truth of the nature of slavery in the world around them. But then he compares it to the slave to sin versus the son who sets you free from that sin. So the house there in verse 35, as I read it, and I've seen it read, is like a one verse parable, and so you don't take that to be, you know, a part of necessarily the crux of the argument.
So it's about even with Jesus not pressing an analogy farther than it's intended to.
Right. Correct.
Okay. Pastor Peters, your thoughts on that?
Well, I was going to say that the if the hearers are going to hear house here, they're probably going to hear it in the context of say the Psalms in Psalm 27. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, Psalm 23 in that context. They're probably thinking, when they hear house, if they're going to think beyond just the simple raw analogy of Jesus here between the slave and the son, they're going to think about it in terms of the house of the Lord.
So that brings us back to something you've mentioned several times here, and that is, that this conversation is actually taking place in the environs of the temple, isn't
exactly,
it?
Exactly. This is the house of the Lord right there. They're sitting there talking, and this whole conversation is lived out, you know, right among the very images. You know, it may well be, you know, I'll put a few additional thoughts into this verse and see that perhaps Jesus, when he speaks this, he extends his hand and addresses the earthly temple that is a shadow of the heavenly and eternal temple that abides forever.
So could he, Pastor Ferguson, I mean, it's hard to say here because that isn't provided in the text, but if he's saying these things in the temple, and it is a fair guess to say that the listeners might have said, at least made the connection between the house and the temple, could he ultimately be saying to them, look, guys, you don't belong here? I mean, your sin has made you slaves. I'm the only one who really belongs here. If you want in here, I got to set you free.
Oh, yeah. I mean, regardless of that, that's exactly where he goes, because as he goes on, he talks about how their father's the devil. Certainly,
that's pretty bad.
Yeah, certainly those who have a father that's the devil have no place in the temple of God. So right there within the temple grounds themselves, he says basically that you have no place here in this house. Which unless they embrace the truth of God, which they would find in him, which Abraham found in him, and if they're claiming him as their father, then they should be claiming him also.
Well, and he says in verse 37, which is just one step outside the reading, he says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. And then he says, Pastor Peterson, because my word finds no place in you, that takes us right back up to the beginning of this reading, abide in my word. What's not happening with these people?
Well, the one thing that's not happening is even though it says that these Jews believed in him, what did they believe in him as? Is he a rabbi, a teacher, or is he the anointed one whom the Father has sent? Is he the glory of God cloaked in human flesh and blood? Is he the Savior and Redeemer who has come to set free those who are held captive by sin's chains? And it's clear all the way through here that they're arguing points, but their hearts are closed to what the words are all around them. And the consequences of those words, when Jesus speaks, he speaks about himself, and he speaks about the truth that is in his flesh and in his blood and in his dying and rising for us.
And I think that gets back to the Reformation context that we would use for this, that you know, Luther's explanation of the third article when he says, you know, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit enlightens me by the gospel, sanctifies me with his gifts, you know, keeps me in the one true faith, that apart from the word acting, God acting through that word as he promises to, we are slaves to sin. There is no way to get right with God. And so Jesus, the Son, to whom all the words point, is there before them in the house of God, telling them how to become free. And because they do not listen to that word, because they have rejected the truth of the word for their own understanding, they are, even though they're standing in the middle of God's house, they are the children of the devil and slaves to sin.
So that brings us to a question from Jeffrey in Tucson, Arizona. How do we continue in the word of Christ? First you, Pastor Ferguson.
Well, you know, Luther talked about the three parts of the Christian life. There's the study of God's word, the contemplation of it. There's prayer, and then there's the suffering, which is the rest of life. It's God acting on us that keeps us in the faith, that gives us the faith and keeps us there. And without him acting, we cannot sustain that on our own, not even for a second. So how do we look to understand God's work there? We go to where he promises to be, in his word, through the preaching and the sacraments, through the consolation of our brothers as we talk about this word together. It's where God promises to act, and through what he promises to act, that our faith is sustained.
Pastor Peters, last question for you. It starts with Jesus saying, the truth will set you free. And then he says, the Son sets you free. Is he saying two different things there?
Oh, no, he's saying exactly the same thing. He is the truth. And that's why, if you jump down a few verses, that's why they cannot bear to hear Christ's word, and that's why they prove themselves not to be of God, because the essential truth that marks them to be of the Lord is this word, that Jesus is the Son who sets us free. He is the Word made flesh, as John begins his gospel. He is the Word that is the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Again, from John's gospel, it's sort of what is really interesting in this is that, you know, we go through our lives constantly tested and tried, whether they are the afflictions of illness and struggle, of economic uncertainty, the family struggles that come our way. I mean, all of these things are a constant opportunity for us to lose heart and to lose sight. Luther says something about this is for old fools like me who learn this only with great difficulty, and we learn it by keeping close to the sound of the voice of Christ, his word, and being regular participants in the source of our life, which is the Eucharist, the sacrament of the altar.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Larry, thank you again for being a guest.
Thank you. Have a great day, Todd.
Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thanks for coming over this afternoon.
Always a pleasure.
Jacob, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions or comments during our pastor's roundtable. In the second hour of the program, we continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're talking about the hymn from Luther's pen. It's "From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee." Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. We got a question. I want your answer to this question. And it helps us prepare for Issues Etc. 24, our live 24-hour broadcast. It's going to start on November the 2nd, Friday at 3 p.m., and run for 24 hours continuously with our guests talking about the best theological topics. Here's the question I need your answer for before November the 2nd. Issues Etc., what does this mean? I'm asking, what does Issues Etc. mean in your life as a Christian, in your learning, in your study, in your continuing education, be you a layperson or a pastor? Answer that question at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Before November the 2nd, Issues Etc., what does this mean? We'll be playing our listeners' answers during Issues Etc. 24. The slavery to sin is such that we don't even realize that we're slaves. We think we're free. Could there be anything more tragic than a person who is enslaved for all eternity to his own sin, who believes that he's free, who believes he doesn't need to be set free? But that is the great snare that is our sin, and it is a slavery that ends in death. So Jesus makes himself, taking on the slave's form, the servant's form, in becoming man with us. And he takes on that slavery. He does not become a slave to sin himself. He is the Son who has taken the slave's place at the cross. He pays the penalty for our sins. And that's why he can say, and we can believe with all our hearts, the Son, Jesus, has truly set us free. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.